Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Kids are going out. I don't care how much noise they make. I want you to raise your hand toward heaven right now. I want you to think of the time that you spent at the altar shedding tears for other people, for your own needs. I think we should just thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit's moving in your heart. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for taking us through those deep waters and the fire that you've taken us through, Father, that has meant so much to us. And the teardrops that we've shed have represented a lot of things in our lives, but Father, most of all, they represent our love and our gratitude to you for your goodness to us. God's people said, amen. Amen. Do you believe that? Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. God is good to us. For those of you that don't know what that rustling of hoofbeats and sound of roaring, that was our kids. We like them kids. You know, we tried to at one time get away from that, you know, just we'll have service here and then have the kids go over there. And it was a while. It worked out pretty good for a while. But, you know, after a while, it got to be, you know, we like our young people to worship with us. They can go back over there and hear the word on their own level or whatever, you know, probably a higher level you're going to get here. But at any rate, we really enjoy having our young people worship with us. And parents, I don't know if you know this. I didn't have this advantage very much when I was young, but when I was younger and did go to church with my grandmother, I remember my grandmother worshiping. She was a rather rotund lady, and when she would raise her hands and worship the Lord, I was always amazed at how she responded to the Lord. It made me want to know the Lord even way back then, even though I didn't know what in the world I was doing. I was just there taking up space, I think, but it meant something to me to watch my grandmother who took me to church worship. You know, there's just something about that. I didn't quite understand it all, but it meant something. And so that's why we in this church have liked our young people worshiping with us. So if it disturbs you, that's just your problem. Amen? Yeah. I like my style. I'd like, if you would, to turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. I'm going to be reading from the 6th chapter. You've probably read this book many times. And probably peruse through these very portions of Scripture that I'm going to share with you. But I wanted to encourage you a bit this morning because you have it within your grasp to lay hold of eternal life with great intensity and great power. And the Apostle Paul is kind of mentoring Timothy as he writes to him in the 6th chapter. Well, the whole book, for that matter, is that. Here's a young minister, a young protege. And Paul is writing to Timothy to give him little different insights and instructions and giving the duties of different ministries and different things that should be observed and cautions and warnings and such, all of which become a great encourager to us because it gives us insight and understanding to what church work is all about. Anybody know what church work is all about? How many of you have done work in the church? Raise your hand. See? Almost all of us have done work in the church, amen? We've taught a Sunday school class until we were scared they were going to leave us there for the rest of our lives. So we got a chance to get out of it, so we got out of it and never wanted to return because that was such a load. Or you may have been a Sunday school superintendent who carried the whole load. Whatever capacity of ministry you may have fulfilled, there's a lot to it that requires dedication, commitment, selflessness, a lot of prayer, a lot of things along that line that make you a good qualified worker in the church. But there are things that happen in church, and there are attitudes that people develop in church. You know, you would think that people that go to church that are Christians, claim to be Christians, would act like it. You got quiet on me there. But you would expect that people that you shake your hand on Sunday, talk about the Lord, raise their hand and worship on Sunday, but have that same attitude as they left the house of God and you encountered them during the week. See, now, I've been to stores before, and it's probably my own fault, because sometimes if I saw a Christian brother in the from the church in the store, I used to. I don't do it so much anymore because my wife has got me punched into awareness, because it embarrasses her more than it embarrasses me, or, well, maybe that other person too. But I used to see a brother in church or a sister from the church in a store like Sears, and they might be clear across the aisles, long ways away, and I would yell at the top of my lungs their name, you know. Hey, brother so-and-so, how you doing? And I just wave it away. And you would think that people would look at me that's yelling and stuff. This is a neat thing to understand about group psychology. If you want to ever move a crowd, remember this. It's not always the person screaming and yelling that they look at. It's the person you're screaming at. And you talk about feeling, they feel so, they don't even want to. And so later on when I've gone to the stores and they see me, I see them ducking behind aisles. You know what I mean? So it's kind of my own fault that when people see me, they kind of duck behind an aisle there. But have you ever noticed that sometimes when a brother will kind of see you at Costco or something, they'll go down the bread aisle or whatever, and you're over there looking at the books or the movies or whatever. You follow what I'm saying? Have you ever seen that? It happens. And then suddenly you'll come around the corner and they'll be face to face and they have to say something. Well, that's different, you know. Oh, brother, how you doing? But have you noticed that sometimes life in the church and outside the church are two different things? And I think Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him. Let me read some of the scripture for you to kind of get the context of what I'm talking about. But Paul is trying to mentor, and he's talking about attitudes. He's talking about things that people do. And in fact, he's going to get into an area that's pretty controversial for a lot of us. And I want to hit on it only because it's a very good example of what he's trying to talk about. But I want to begin in the sixth verse. And I know this is it is breaking a train of thought when I start there, because the first few verses prior to that are connected. And you can read them on your own as I'm reading these, or after I read them, or whatever. But I want to begin in the sixth verse, because there's some words that are mentioned here that I think are important to fighting a good fight and laying hold of eternal life. And listen to what Paul writes. He said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Just think about that for a second. Let's just stop and think about it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Man, that's getting pretty heavy, isn't it? Verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." What a list, amen? Verse 12, "Fight the good fight." Here's the verses that I chose for the title of this message. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession," similar to ours, the confession you make, "that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ." This is some heavy, heavy stuff. And he puts his finger on a topic, and you're thinking, oh, now he's going to start talking about money. I am. And so just get ready for it. But I don't mean to talk about it because we're going to take another offering today. I mean to talk about it because it sometimes is a great stumbling block. And I'm thinking, you know, when I was studying this portion of Scripture, I was thinking, you know, the sign of our times, in fact, it's not just America, the most affluent nation in the world, It's not just America. This is actually a worldwide indicator of the condition of the hearts of men. When there's no balance in personal perspective, when there seems to be no anchors for which to tie our hearts and our lives to, it seems that all the things that were once absolute values for people seem to be floating, and nobody seems to know where to anchor themselves anymore. And it seems that the whole world has gone mad seeking after material things and money. It seems like everything has to do with the almighty dollar. Am I painting a fairly accurate picture? I think it's true. I think it has become such a corrupting force that it is almost a contagious thing, and it seems to have affected the whole world. Riots in the streets in Greece because people are fearful they're not going to get their pensions or their money or get paid or keep their job. Well, that's a universal attitude. But think about the conditions of your society when you respond that way because of fear and anxiety. And what has brought us to those kinds of positions? We're in the same boat here in America in a lot of ways, but I don't want to wax political. What I want to talk about is attitude and perception and commitment and determination. That's what I want to talk about. What makes people great, any people, any person in the planet, is that they don't allow their circumstances to control their lives. And I think what the Apostle Paul is kind of saying that same thing to Timothy, and I hope that it'll encourage you what we have to share this morning, because there's some interesting things I think that are gleanable out of this portion of Scripture. One of the things that I think is important for us to understand in keeping a balance and a perspective in life, that we have to understand something about communication today. I heard a famous prophet, Rush Limbaugh, say one time, he said, things are not necessarily worse today, it's just that we hear about things so much more today by communication that it's probably the same amount or maybe a little more intense, but basically, life is pretty much like it's always been. The struggles are the same. You may identify them differently, but different names as you may have in Paul's day. But pretty much it is the communication, the availability of knowledge, the internet and the television news broadcasts and the newspapers and all of this that give you a story that you can know what's going on all around the world. You can look on the internet 24 hours a day and pick up news anywhere in the world. You can watch your television now and watch the dishes or the DirecTV, Dish TV, those kinds of things, or the cable. You can go there and they have news going 24 hours. You can get news channels that are going 24 hours a day. Now, with that much communication and that much news being delivered to us, part of the problem is they have to almost make up news sometimes because there isn't all that much news. It's all pretty well known. You know pretty much what's going on. You know that pretty much what's happening to you as a person is probably happening to every person on the planet to one degree or another. Fortunately, praise God, we're where we're at, and we're thankful for the blessings that we have in this country. But interestingly enough, we become extremely fearful. All they have to do is say, the stock market's falling 15 points, 20 points, 200 points, and we begin to panic. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's because we are influenced by the attitude of people who are obsessed with the wrong things. They're obsessed with money, materialism, fame, power. The very things Jesus and Paul here tells us to flee from. And yet, sometimes we get caught up in these things. We get caught up in, man, I need to have a new rig so I can look successful, so I can present myself well, so I can keep my business going. All these things become things that we think about, and they're not necessarily wrong. I want to make that very clear. But I think there needs to be a balance. According to this scripture, the only things that you really need is food, according to Paul, and clothing. Now today, since we're not nomads, I think it's probably a shelter of some kind would probably be as much of a need. Amen? So food and clothing. So if you've got clothes to wear and you ate last night and you have something to protect you from whatever the elements are, then you're pretty well set for life, aren't you? If you have those things, you are set. Those are your basic necessities. Praise God that there are, sometimes you make a few more bucks and you have a few toys to play with. Amen? I heard that statement. It's not, you know, how you live your life and all that. It's how many toys you have when it's over, right? I don't know if that's a good way to look at it either. But the point of the matter is that it's a very important thing that we as Christians understand that God holds us responsible to a different standard. Now, you may want to aspire to things and purchase things and have something nicer and upgrade and all those kinds of things. And there's absolutely nothing wrong. Paul is not saying there's something wrong with that. It's not wrong. It's when you are obsessed with it. When you are obsessed with it, that it begins to do things to you and in you and through you that are destructive. And he describes it pretty well. I think it's pretty interesting how the Apostle Paul is able to nail our day so dramatically and so harshly, that it has to catch your attention when you start listening to what he has to say. But I think what has happened to our world, not just our nation, but I think it's happened to our whole world, is that we've had the obsession for these things, and then we've abandoned law and order along with it, and we've rejected moral absolutes along with it. Why? Because it is an obsession. We want nothing else but those things, and so we're driven to that. What are some of the indicators that you're out of balance? Well, you work too much. You're a workaholic. You spend more time at your job than you do with your family. Is that describing anybody you know? You follow? That's just an example. That you are pursuing either pleasure or work to the point that you have no other relationship except the relationship with what you are pursuing. Still with me? Does that mean you should quit your job and go to work for McDonald's? No. Take a lesser pay. I'm not saying any of those things. I'm trying to show you what is important in life and what is the most important thing in life. And I hope this encourages you, because many of you are already on track for the blessings that God has in store for you, because you have the right attitude. When a wrong world is going the wrong way, you are going the right way. You understand what I'm saying? And that's really how Paul is writing this to Timothy. He warns him about this thing by giving a great contrast. Christian, men of God, Christians should not be pursuing and be obsessed with possessions. You think that love of money is just something from our generation? No, this is something that has happened in every generation that has ever lived on the planet. There have always been rich and there have always been poor. Yet they've all, you see, here's an interesting thing. It doesn't matter how much money you have. You can have no money and still have the wrong values. You could still be pursuing it, wanting it. I wish I had, I'm going to buy me 15 lottery tickets so I make sure that when I hit it big, I'm going to hit it big. You follow? People that are poor probably have a greater obsession than people that are wealthy about money. You follow what I'm saying? And so what Paul is talking about is not money at all. He's talking about what easily besets us or causes us to stumble. That's what he's talking about. He wants to know, and he wants to encourage Timothy, that if you're going to be a spiritual leader, then you need to have the right balanced attitude to be able to lead people into a healthy walk with Jesus Christ. And so this finances, since a focus in his day, it's a focus in our day, it becomes a great example. It's not a lesson in the sense that, hey, you know, we're trying to tell you what to do with your money. That's not at all what we're talking about. But Paul uses it as an example to show how men go astray. He warns Timothy, and he warns him for the purpose of telling his church. Tell the people of God, tell the men and women of God to be careful not to be caught up in the traps and the trappings of this world. The enemy uses our tendencies against us. Did you know that? He uses our tendencies against us. If I have a tendency to be a lover of money, then he's going to throw opportunities, crazy opportunities in front of me, till my only focus is gaining and never really having the right heart attitude about it. Am I making any sense? And so Paul, when he writes this, wants to encourage Timothy to be able to teach his people at his church how to conduct themselves properly before God so that the blessings of God will flow. Did you know that some of the blessings of God are material things? So you see, he's not talking against material things. He's talking about the attitude toward them or your feelings toward your obsession for them. And so what I've discovered in this scripture, I think I've got this right. You can tell me if I'm wrong, but one of the things that I think is right, that people that are led astray have a tendency to blame all of the consequences on somebody else rather than their own decisions. Have you made decisions in your life? Things went wrong because of that decision, and you blame somebody else for it? Close your eyes, raise your hand. How many of you have done that? Like, we've all done that, haven't we? Because it's a natural part of our character sometimes to get the blame off of us because don't want to deal with the blame. So we want to blame somebody else for our problem. And so the consequence is that this becomes a snowball and it continues to grow. And so what happens is if we follow that line of thinking that Paul warns Timothy against, we begin to forsake the traditional values for a more cavalier lifestyle that leaves us actually with broken families and wounded people in our lives. It's nothing new, but it's a pretty good thing to talk about. I like the beginning verses that I share with, the first few verses, because he makes mention of something that's important. What is it that we really want most in life? I mean, I'm not talking about possessions or careers or position or recognition, of which we all need a little bit of that, don't we? We need a little bit of all of that. And it's not wrong. None of it's wrong unless we go to an extreme with it and become obsessive about it. Then it becomes wrong. But what really is, we want to be content. We want to have peace in our heart, peace in our life, don't we? Don't we want to be able to get up in the morning instead of looking at, oh man, what's going to happen to me today? I get up with the attitude, hey, you know, this is the day the Lord's made. And I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it, you know. With having the right attitude, I think, is part of what he's talking about. And I think contentment never comes with the amount of possessions we possess. I think contentment comes with the right heart toward those things. Amen? Because believe me, God wants to bless you. Now, I'm not going to say, okay, give more in the offering so God will give more to you. That's baloney. And you've heard that preached, I don't know how long, for about the last 20 years. The truth of the matter is, God rewards your faithfulness, not how much you give. That's exactly it. And so you've been bilked by a lot of big-time preachers that have told you, hey, man, you give that. Oh, wait, but I feel there's 10 brothers going to give me $10,000 each today. Have you ever heard that? Now, I know I'm offending a lot of people when I say that, so forgive me for that, but it's the truth. Jesus said, now here's the horse's mouth, no offense in that statement. This is directly from Jesus himself. He said, you're going to have a cross to bear. People hated me, they're going to hate you. I don't even have a place to lay my head down. Now, does that sound like give to my ministry and you're going to be blessed and have new houses and mansions? And that is not the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, be faithful. Take up your cross and follow me and I'll meet every need in your life. Well, what are the needs? A little raiment, a little food, a little shelter. Jesus is not obligated any more than that. That's what he promised you. But here's how good God is. Because he loves your faithfulness, your commitment, your determination to live for God and forsake all other things and be obsessed with him, he will bless you and these things will be added to you. Hello. That's the proper perspective. If he never, amen, give God a hand. What Jesus would love his people to do, just be content with what he has given you now. Be faithful. If he never gave you another thing, he's given you plenty, he gave you eternal life. If he never gave you another thing, if all you did is go from here in your misery to heaven, You've got everything still, amen? Think about that. What Jesus is more concerned about is your reaction to what is happening in your life. And some of it means bearing a cross. Some of it means rejoicing in the Lord. Some of it means all kinds of things that happen to our life. But the important thing is, how do we address that? How do we face that? How do we challenge that? How do we become victorious in that sense? And how do we get that contentment in our heart? Well, you've got to choose to love the Lord more than things. It's a choice. It's an act of your will. You know, that's what separates us from the animals, folks. You know what I'm saying? I know that's sometimes hard to believe sometimes, but the truth of the matter is what separates us from the law of the jungle is that we have an ability to choose and the intelligence to make that choice, to reason out the good, the pros, the cons, make that choice. And God sets before us today a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Huh? If you choose God, you choose blessing and life. You choose this old world and the things in this world, you choose death and destruction. Now, that is not a formula for every situation, because many people today are wealthy and they live the jet set life and whatever. And hey, we all kind of look at that and think, man, that'd be a good thing. Let me tell you something about all of that. A lot of that stuff is just an experience in life. It is what it is. And it's only more if you make it more. And so looking at somebody else and comparing your life with their lives is not a fair thing for the person you're looking at. It's not a fair thing for you. Because it will tend to draw you away from the faith. That's what he said. I just read it for you. That's what he said. Many people have erred in the faith because they have aspired to have things and do things that other people have, other people do. When in actuality, let me tell you something. I've been to the Bahamas. I've been down in the Caribbean. I've cruised in a cruise ship down there. And let me tell you what, it lasted a week. Oh, I was living large for a week in the Bahamas. Been to Jamaica. It lasted a week. It was an experience. I experienced it. It's not who I am. It's not my life. It's not what my relationship with the Lord is about. Glad nobody's on the front row, because I'm spitting a lot today. And so I like that idea of contentment. In fact, I'm getting a little older, and I'm beginning to realize I like the simple things and the contentment that comes with it. Huh? I guess I must be getting really old, because I sit around sometimes, maybe outside, or maybe just sit down in my truck or something. I start thinking about, you know, when I was a kid, didn't have a stinking thing, but man, was I a happy kid. I did a lot of things that I wanted to do, had friends. We just, you know, right about now was just the best time. When I was a kid, school was out, 3 months ahead, working on my tan, cutoffs, doing all, you know, going to Pyramid Lake and you know, and swimming and not jet ski, they didn't have them, but the water skiing, inner tubing, all that kind of stuff, man, awesome stuff. We used to go down to Verdi. Anybody ever hear of a town named Verdi? Anybody ever? If you've ever driven from Sacramento over to Reno when you were gambling and whatever you're doing in Reno, you remember that, don't you? Well, you pass right by Truckee, and the next city was Verdi, and then there was Reno. And if you stopped off at Verdi, it was probably like, you know, we got gas and moved on, you know. There was not much of a town there, but there was the coolest feature in that town possible for young people. And what it was is there's a big train trestle. And the big berm that was built up that the tracks went on, and it went across the Truckee River. Anybody ever hear of the Truckee River? big German brown trout in the Truckee River if you're ever a fisherman. But anyway, big trestle like that and the big berm. And then they siphoned water off of the Truckee River to irrigate. You know, you see them out here, the irrigation canals and stuff like that. Siphoned off the river there, and it went underneath that berm, and there's a big aqueduct thing there, and there was a ditch, but it was a canal there, you know, it was probably 20 foot wide and probably about 15 foot deep, and it went straight ahead, and then it had to go from this side of the river on across the river, underneath the freeway, out so that it could irrigate all the farmland that was out there. And this aqueduct was about 12 or 15 feet above the water of the canal. And we would get on the top of the trestle where the tracks were and just run as hard as we could down that hillside. And there was enough concrete there, about a 3-foot pad of concrete, and we would plant our foot and just launch. You know how long it takes to fall 15 feet? Seconds. But those seconds felt like eternity. As we're soaring out there and then plunge into the canal. You know what I'm saying? Well, no problems in life. The only thing I had to worry about is getting a ride out to Verdi. No bills to pay. Nothing, man. I'm just living. And I'm thinking, you know, I was pretty content back then. So I've been not telling my, I haven't told my wife about this, but I've been thinking about moving back to Verdi. See if they got canals there still. Isn't that really what we need? Isn't that really what? Don't we really want the contentment? It comes from a heart that is peaceful and happy and satisfied. Jesus offers you that. That's what he promises you. He promises you contentment and joy and peace. Listen to the list that he gives us. I think this is an awesome list. It's, hey, O man of God, flee those other things and follow this. Because he knows the contentment will come in your life. And what does he list? What a great list. Follow after righteousness. Follow after godliness or goodness. Follow after faith, love, patience, meekness. What a wonderful list of qualities that godly people possess. If you follow after those things, there are rewards that come. Not consequences. Still with me? Rewards come with your pursuit of what God considers to be excellence. When God thinks of you, he thinks of you being excellent when you're righteous. He thinks of you as being excellent when you love like he loves. He thinks you are excellent when you show meekness. All these qualities that he lists here are the very factors that God uses to determine just how perfect and excellent you are. Now, you know what's good about that? I mean, it's awesome. But you know what's awesome about it even more than that? Is the fact that even if you fall a little short of that, it doesn't change God's mind about you. He still loves you. He still thinks you're excellent. He still thinks you're wonderful. He still wants to pour his life and his blessings into your life. Serve the Lord 40-some years. And that's what he's been doing in my life. Pouring himself and his blessings into my life. And then when I had a little... this is just weird stuff. You have things that you like. And this is a stupid thing, and I may have used this before, so if I have, just count it up as, man, he is getting gray hair and old. He's just forgetting what illustrations he used that last week. When's he going to get a new one? But I had, on the job, we have this need of a heat on the job, and I'm thinking, you know, I want to get a hold of a heating and air conditioning company, because they're all the time taking old heaters out of people's houses and replacing them, and just get one of those old heaters. We can hook it up on the job to the electro and have heat in the house to dry the mud during the wintertime. I'm thinking, man, I'd like to have one of them. I'd like to get one of them. So we had a job. We had to have a heater. We didn't want to stick torpedoes in there to fire it up, or space heaters. We wanted to get a good even heat in there. So I called up a contractor here in town that we work for, and I said, hey, Larry, can I borrow your... Or, no, I didn't say that. I said, can I rent? See, I don't like to borrow things unless it's from Jim Jarrett. Other than that, But I said, can we rent that? Because the owner of the building was going to rent it. I was speaking for him. Can we rent that? He said, well, yeah, I'm not using it. Come on over and get it. So I go over to his house that morning, the next morning, to get it and take it to this job. and he's got two of them. I think, well, Larry, where'd you get that? And all this other guy, he just gave it to me. God, I'm going to get rid of it. And I said, well, great, man. Which one do you want me to take? It doesn't matter to me. He said, well, here, take this one. He said, man, I'll make a deal with you. I'm thinking, hello, Jesus. He said, if you'll just store it, you can use it all you want. You know, it'll still be mine, but if you can use it all you want. And if I need it, I'll just call you. And you, hey, I can't think of a better deal than that one, can you? That was a desire of my heart. I need. It was a simple, stupid little thing. But God enjoys doing stupid little things for you. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so his whole point here is what God is seeking after is to bless you, but to bless you so that your heart is content. Not driven by obsession or a lust after it. I gotta have it, or I'm not gonna be a whole person. Well, that's not Christian thinking. That's not Christian attitude. That's not Christian perspective. That's imbalanced. You're out of balance if you're thinking that way. God will supply your every need according to His riches and glory. Now, what does that mean? Well, He has a better motive. A better motive for blessing you. He has a desire to make you more excellent than you've ever been. Now, for those of you this morning that are going through difficulties and troubles and trials and so forth, I want you to understand something. It's hard for you to see that. What I'm saying is true. Because in the midst of the storm, it's hard to see the calm and the peace that's coming. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we've been through it here, haven't we? We've got morning, it starts to look good. All of a sudden, the clouds are up, and by noon, we're getting gushed rain all over us for the last month or so, a month and a half. I'm thinking, man, I didn't come to Seattle. I came to Yakima. What's the deal? But think about that. It's hard for us sometimes. Why? Because we're hurting, we're stressing, we're fighting, we're being tried, we're being tested. Life is pressuring us. So it's hard sometimes to grasp some of the principles that God really wants you to walk in, wants you to live in, wants you to possess. And it's really not possessing things, it's possessing Him and Him possessing you. Not in a negative kind of way when we think of demon possession or something like that. We're thinking about God, the loving God, filling me with His presence and His power. You can face life with that kind of stuff, can't you? Can't you look at your circumstances a little differently when you know that ultimately God wants to bring contentment into your heart, peace into your life, strength into your character, power into your spirit? When you can think in those terms, you can overcome trials. You can go through them. They're tough, yeah, but you'll make it through. And on the other side, you are a better person. Why? Because God has had His full work in your heart. Hey, if you've been through a trial recently, just recently, you don't have to close your eyes and raise your hand, but if you've been through it, see if this isn't true. See if it isn't true that when you finally got through it, what was the first thing you sensed and you felt? Relief. Contentment. Huh? Am I right? That's exactly what Paul's telling Timothy. Listen, you need to teach your church to think differently about what's happening, to think differently about their circumstance. Look beyond the circumstance and believe what God has promised you. You ever notice that when you're reading in the scripture, these lights sometimes are bright, because I'm sure everybody raised their hands when I said that, so I couldn't see because the lights were so bright, but. When you're reading the scripture and you come across one of those verses that sounds like a promise, you know, you can buy those little phony little things of bread. You know what I'm talking about? They got all these little cards. Have you ever seen them? And it's bread for the day kind of thing. And so you hopefully don't get them mixed up because you want to get a new one for the next day. You know, so you take the first one out and you read the promise and the scripture on the back and you stick it in the back. And you never want your kids messing with it because they'll always get them out of order. And you don't want to miss the new promise coming down the uniform. But when you're reading the scriptures and you read a promise, do you notice how it just leaps out? It jumps out and it tends to grab you Because you don't even realize it's a promise until it grabs you. It's you're just reading devotions. Oh, this sounds, these are real good. Oh, that's just beautiful. Oh, that's wonderful. But when it hits you, it's generally because you're either in the midst of a trial or you've just come out of one. And you're beginning to realize this is part of what God has been promising me. I'm going to go through things. Yeah, I'm going to have to go through things in life. But I never go alone, and God has a promise to match everything I'm going to go through. Every promise God gives has to do with what you are going to go through in life. You see, this book is not about stories. It's about life and how to live well. Now, I'm not talking about, it may, God may give you $1 million. I don't care. That doesn't matter. But God is going to give you life. And to enjoy life and to enjoy the things around you. I don't know about you, but I'm getting pretty excited. I've got the coolest. I don't even know what this is. It's growing in my, I planted it, but I don't know what it is. It's just, when I planted it, it was just this kind of round green thing, you know. Kind of looked like mint a little bit, you know. But it didn't smell like mint, so it wasn't mint. But, you know, you'd think they'd. Generally, I think they put the names on them things, don't they? Anyway, I must have lost them. I planted, I got two of them in my yard. And so I go out there early in the spring, and I see this little spear-like thing sticking up. I'm thinking, man, that's kind of cool looking. So I shouldn't be telling you these things. You'll lose your opinion of me. And it's such a high opinion already. I get down with my camera. I tell my wife about it. I'll go out and look at it, honey. So she goes out. She goes as far as out the front door. It's not out the front door. I got a planter place there, and it's got some cool plants in it. But that's not where the plants are. I said, yeah, have you seen them yet? Have you gone out and looked? I went out, but I didn't see what you were talking. Wait, it's not there. It's out on the front, in the set where the rocks are. Go out and look there. So I don't know if she ever did go out and look. Yeah, I think I did. I think I took her out there, made her look at them. It's hard to get your wife enthusiastic about your green thumb, you know what I mean? So I get down with my camera, and these spears are just cool-looking little deals sticking up, you know, on a stem, and it's got this, I'm not even thinking at all what this thing might be. I'm thinking, well, this is growing a weird-looking thing. So I get down close and get the zoom in, and I get it because I want to have a nice background, so I got it shoved up against the rocks, and I got the shot, and I get this beautiful shot. And so a few weeks pass by, and I'm watching these spears. They're getting a little taller and a little taller. And I'm watching them, and then I'm looking. I saw one look like a petal. I said, do you suppose that that's a flower coming off of this plant? I thought this is just going to be a plant. So I get down there, and I look, and there's this little tiny purple petal comes out, and I'm thinking, Jolene, come here, come here, come here, come here, come here, come here. You know, she comes out real enthusiastic. Look at that, look at that, look at that. I think that's going to be a flower. I think that's a flower. This morning, I back out of the driveway, and I'm headed for the church. And I look over at them. These spears are standing up like this, and they're all starting to blossom. And I've got these beautiful purplish flowers that whole spear turned into a flower. And they're not fully developed yet. There's still some on the top of them. They're coming. They're going to be developed here shortly. And I'm thinking, that has got to be the coolest plant that I never knew in my life. And I'm just loving that. And I'm thinking to myself, kind of along the lines of this message, I'm thinking, that did something here for me. That made me feel peaceful, cool, I don't know. But I felt good about that. And it didn't cost me but about $2. Not a lot of money, not a lot of investment, but a lot of cool. I like that. I like that. It's like, I got new roadies in. Wait till the roadies start popping out. I love that. But the whole point is, what is it we really need out of life? What is God really trying to do in our lives? Aren't you a little frustrated with always going from one crisis to the next crisis? Christian people should not do that. It's your attitude. What is this? This is an opportunity to God teach me something, show me something, take me through this, help me realize that He's greater than my problem. He's mightier than any circumstance. Hey, I'm a victor with Him through whatever I go through. Oh, I know it's hard. Don't get me wrong. I know what you're going through. It's never easy, but when you get to the other side, look for the flower. Because God will always have one waiting for you. It's awesome. And you'll feel content. And you'll look back over that trial and you'll say, that wasn't so bad. Hey, I'm serious. You know the illustration that the Bible talks about? It's like, can I use that here? You're adults, aren't you, most of you? It says it's like a woman that's gone through labor, gone through great pain to bring forth this child. But after the child is born, they don't even think about the pain they went through. For the joy they received out of bringing that life into this world. I think that's a better way to think about our circumstances. Amen? And so Paul, let me kind of close this up with the last little encouragements that Paul gives, because he uses the Lord as an example, as a witness, giving a good witness in a difficult time when he's about to be executed. He gives a good witness, and that's what he encourages us to do. For how long? Listen to what he says. I like the way he puts it in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Oh, you thought it was Jesus pursuing you and the Holy Spirit trying to make you aware and draw you into understand about God's love and all. It is all of that. I'm not being too facetious about that. But let me tell you something. Somewhere along the line, you make a choice. Joshua said it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Not any God, the Lord. The Lord God. He identified the exact God he would serve. And he chose to serve the Lord. I think that's kind of the same sentiment here. Fight the good fight. It's worth the fight. In the end, you win. You never lose as a Christian. You can't lose as long as you continue to pursue righteousness and godliness and peace and love and all those things that God offers us as characteristics in our life. As long as you continue to pursue those things, you're going to stumble. Let me give you an advance notice. You're going to fail a few times. It does not change God's opinion of you. Let me smack you upside the head with that. Because we stumble and falter and even sin against God does not change His opinion of us. If it did, He would never have saved us in the first place. Amen. Give God a hand. So don't beat yourself. Encourage yourself in this. Fight. It's a fight. It is a fight. You're fighting the enemy. You're fighting this world system. You're fighting the culture. You're fighting all kinds of things. But I've read the end of the book. In fact, I read the last part of the book yesterday. In men's meeting, we read the last chapter of the book of Revelation. And we more than win. We win it all. We win it all. Praise the Lord. I like it. I love it. And notice how he ends it. You choose to fight the good fight. Keep fighting the fight. Lay hold. Grab hold of it. Forcefully hold it. That's what Jesus said. How did he say it? When you take the kingdom, you take it by force. The violent take it by force. That's what he's talking about. You're laying hold of it. I'm going to hang on to eternal life and nothing is going to rip it out of my hands. Amen. And how does he say it? Keep doing that until Jesus comes back. And all will be yours. All will be yours. In fact, we read, can I tell you? I know we got to quit. I'll close with this, if I can. I'll close with this. In fact, Steve Wongman was really cool Saturday. Because he's a rock geology kind of nut kind of guy, you know. He's even got a degree in that stuff. I'm a rock nut kind of thing. And he's got Dr. Rock Nut, you know. And it's really just a walking encyclopedia, and I love it. And I always like to push his buttons on certain things because I get the good reactions out of it. But we're reading all the description of the four square city that's coming down out of heaven that's paved with gold. Pavement. I love it. But Steve brought some of the other materials, and he's got all the names for them, you know, and he brought, so he didn't bring them all. You know, there's all kinds of different materials and opals and whatever, crystallites and that the city's made, the walls are made on, the foundations are made out of, and all that kind of stuff. So he brought some of them for us to look at. It gets, you know, that kind of personal touch, like, hey, man, this might be part of the rock he uses, you know. Well, that was pretty cool, but we read about that city. There's nothing on this earth that's like that city. Nothing like that city. Streets of gold. 1,500 miles cubical. And you know what it says? It says those who've had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they'll be allowed to go up in that city. Man, I'm telling you, folks, we're living there. We're living in a time when God is about to bring to pass all that you have labored and all that you have fought for and all that you have took hold of in Jesus Christ. The last thing you want to be is a weakling Christian at this time in history. You need to determine that I am going to serve the Lord. Not only do blessings come with that, but man, you've got a future like nobody else on the planet. We get to possess the four square city. Pearls. They make doorways out of pearls, man. In fact, one pearl. And I'm wondering, you know, at the wedding feast of the Lamb, if they're not going to have oysters. Big oysters. Hey, man. Anybody like oysters? It got to be big because the pearls are as big as a door. That's pretty awesome. You got to read this with perspective. But isn't it an awesome thing? What a promise, what a hope, what an encouragement. Paul is talking to Timothy and he's telling him, man, you know, God's people should be a good witness. Why? Because they're fighting a good fight and they're holding fast to eternal life. I think that's a pretty good place to close, don't you? Let's stand, shall we? Praise the Lord. You know, more. I think I'm going to get that old song that Steve Brock sings about feeling a little homesick. You know, when you become a Christian, your heart isn't here anymore. Part of the reason you can be content in a world that's gone mad with materialism. But I've been feeling a little like going home lately. I might even sing that song on a Sunday morning. That'd probably better be the day that the Lord comes. Because you may never come back hearing a song that I sing. But doesn't that excite you? Doesn't it excite you that the Apostle Paul was so concerned with Timothy that he gave him a message that lasts for centuries and literally touches us today? The hope of glory. Hold fast. Take hold of eternal life. I choose eternal life. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that? Those of you that have accepted Christ already know that. Those of you that have been taught about Christ know a little bit about that. How do you do that? You simply say, Jesus, I've not been doing it good by myself. Can you forgive me of my sins, come into my life and be the Lord of my life? You know what? When you pray that prayer, Jesus instantly responds, and he instantly forgives you, and he places you in the family of God. And from that moment on, he begins to bless your life and lead your life and guide your life. How do I find contentment? Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I think maybe we should just pray that prayer. All of us. I mean, I prayed it 42 years ago. Pray it again. If you've never prayed that prayer, it's as simple as I've said it, and I'm going to pray it. Pray it with me. Pray it in your heart. You don't have to pray it out loud. Just pray it in your heart. But pray it to God, not to me. And ask Him to do that, and it'll be amazing how God will begin to transform your life. Let's just pray that together as a congregation. Can we do that? Heavenly Father, I ask You to just search my heart. If there's anything in my heart that has offended You, forgive me. And Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Take over my life. Be my Savior. And I will serve You all the days of my life. And I take hold and receive eternal life from You. Amen. And amen. God is good, isn't He? Shake hands, be friendly. If you've prayed that prayer, tell somebody you prayed that prayer. Let them know that God has blessed you. Amen? God bless you this morning.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.